to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Should be on page 1555 in the Bibles in the chairs. And let's pray before we read God's Word. Our Father, we thank You that You love us, that Your Word tells us so. Thank You that we learn about You and that we learn about ourselves and we learn about how we are rightly connected through Your Word. And we thank You that You have given us the privilege of gathering together as a community of Your people before Your face, simply to focus our attention upon Your Word. And as we do so, Father, we ask that You would bless us with Your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and that we would understand Your Word. We pray for the blessing of the same Spirit that You used in carrying gospel writer Mark along and causing him to write Your Word, and that You would bless us, that we would hear and we would be drawn into fellowship with You because of Your Word. And we pray for that blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 2, and we begin reading with verse 23, and then we'll read also that first little section of chapter 3 just for perspective for us. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as His disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? And in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked him, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." This much that we will read from the Word of God, but please keep your Bibles open so that we can refer to the passage and you can follow along as we talk about it. And there's also a simple outline for you inserted in your worship folder. Today, in our study of rededicating our lives to God, we come to the fourth commandment, and there's one question that all of us want answered, and that question is, what may I do today? Right? Some of us literally want to know what we may do so that we, in a positive sense, can engage ourselves in a relationship with God. Others of us simply want to know what we can get away with. We want to know where the line is, and we want to know if it's a narrow line or if it's a broad line. I was looking back at old messages on this text or on the fourth commandment, and in 1994, we looked at this passage, and we've looked at it the Ten Commandments a couple of times since then. But in 1994, I mentioned in the sermon that I was not about to tell anybody what they might do on the Sabbath. But that day is gone, and my opinionated personality has grown, and so I'll tell you exactly what you may do on the Sabbath. And what you may do on the Sabbath is you may and you must recognize God. That's the Sabbath, that we recognize God. Joachim Daum quotes the story of John Calvin in a very similar way with a similar answer. And it made me feel good to read that because I had come to this conclusion before I read Daum quoting Calvin. And it's always nice to be in good company, you know. And the questioner said to Calvin, if that is so, if our recognition of God is the most important thing of the Sabbath, then why didn't God command this for every day, and why did he save it for one? To which Calvin replied, if only God had so commanded. Say, wouldn't that be wonderful if God commanded every day to be a Sabbath? But Calvin goes on to say it's because of our weakness and not because of our strength that God so commanded. But he did give us that one day to say, one out of all, this is the day above everything that you shall recognize me. And that's God speaking in the fourth commandment. Well, it's kind of true, isn't it, when we think about that? You know, that it is a matter of our weakness. It is a matter of society continuing to want to go on and to not really exalt a recognition of God. I mean, it's not that long ago when community life was distinguished by a recognition of Sabbath or Lord's Day. Stores were closed. Restaurants were hard to come by for travelers. Potatoes were peeled on a Saturday night in preparation for the next day. Employers, in my own experience, would honor religious convictions when I said, becoming the champion burger flipper that I was at McDonald's, I will not work on Sunday. And my employer said, I respect that. And today you go to the employer and you say, sorry, I can't flip burgers on Sunday. And they say, fine, I'll get somebody else who will. You want the job or don't you? And that whole communal respect is gone. And even among Christians, we have a hard time making the Lord's Day a special day. We continue to make it a common day. We have a hard time squeezing in 90 minutes for worship, and we wish it were 60. Even Sunday school is too much for a lot of American Christianity, and you read in Christian publications that very few churches even have Sunday school anymore. And church people spend more time watching TV than they do gathered in worship and meditation in recognition of Sabbath. Now understand that I'm not being judgmental here, I'm just being descriptive, and I hope accurately so. And if the Spirit is bringing conviction during this description, then that's a matter between each individual and the Holy Spirit. To the environment of Sabbath as disruption, to the environment of Sabbath even as burden, to the environment of Sabbath as something that we would really rather not do because we would like to use it primarily as a vacation day, comes the message, you may recognize God in that day, and you must recognize God this day. So we begin by looking at Sabbath meaning, and we realize that Sabbath meaning is first of all recognition of God. To recognize God was the original intent. In the Exodus account of the Ten Commandments, the emphasis on Sabbath was recognizing God as creator, that he created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And Israel was instructed to follow that pattern, to live according to the pattern of God and to do their work in 6 days, and on the seventh day to recognize the Creator. And in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandment account brings consternation and confusion to many because Moses there records a different Sabbath emphasis. In Deuteronomy, the Sabbath emphasis is upon deliverance from Egypt and not upon God as Creator. But the manner of recognition is identical, and the community was to rest from labor. Their response was to be identical. The community was to meditate upon God. God the Redeemer. God the Savior, the Deliverer. And about this Sabbath controversy, let me just say simply that the second one did not exclude the first. To record God as Redeemer does not rule out God as Creator. It just highlights a second action of God. It's an increased recognition of God. And understand, too, that the Bible doesn't come by a simple template or dictation. It's not a collection of things where everything has to be exactly word for word the same. The Bible comes by way of sermons. And the situation and the message of Deuteronomy brings up a different emphasis than Exodus. And the two are not exclusive, they are complementary. And they give us a fuller and a richer understanding. And the point is, in both cases of Exodus and Deuteronomy and the Ten Commandments, that we recognize God. That we recognize God as Creator, that we recognize God as Redeemer, and that we have a specific time in our walk with God to recognize Him. The point of the fathers of the New Testament church and the Reformers encourages the church to act similarly, and they said we are to recognize God and God's salvation above all things. We do this as community. Because we recognize that God did not just save individually, but God saves so that we become a body and that we be drawn together to the oneness of Jesus Christ, into that oneness of faith, to that oneness under the Lordship, to that oneness of purpose and people, and that God has established Sabbath and God has established Sabbath rest for the very purpose of coming together in recognition of community and Word of God. And isn't it interesting, during the time of the Reformation, the things that really stood out for Martin Luther and John Calvin were that the Sabbath would be marked by community and Word of God. And all this discussion of what we may and may not do is a secondary level discussion. The primary level of discussion is that the church meets together in community for the blessing of the Word of God. And so we come every Lord's Day, recognizing God, submitting ourselves before His Word, joyfully assembling with one another as the community of the people of God, fulfilling Sabbath principles even as we carry out our lives. And that we recognize the Sabbath. In the Pharisee period of history, the recognition of God had been pushed aside. And it had been lost, and so the only thing that mattered was a recognition of Sabbath, where it wasn't God that was the main deal, it was Sabbath that had become the main deal. And I think that may be true in other periods of history, it may be true in our own experiences in some sense. And we should heed the lesson of Mark 2 and Matthew 12 and Luke 6 and realize that any time that we make the Sabbath about Sabbath and not about recognition of God, we are actually breaking the fourth command and we are erring. This is the controversy of the text that was laid in front of Jesus and His disciples. Instead of considering God as Creator and God as Restorer and God who is bringing wholeness and God who is meeting basic needs and God who is bringing blessing into life, there was this thing of, what are your disciples doing running their combines through the fields, harvesting this grain? And they're focusing on, there is a specific thing of Sabbath instead of a relationship with God and a meeting of needs, as Mark tells us. Sabbath had become primary and God had become secondary, and Jesus was about to correct that. That Sabbath was really about wholeness and not about a systematic pattern of laws. Jesus' reminder to the Pharisees was that Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath, that this was God's design, this was God's plan, that Sabbath would be good for man, that it would be good to take a break from regular activities. It's interesting, John Calvin says to the community of Geneva, he said, you know, we would actually increase economic output if we just give the people a day off. Forget the religious side of Sabbath. Let's just be practical here. Working people in the factories, in the textile mills, 7 days a week from morning to night is just wearing them down. And that if the community would just close the textile mills for one day, and let's make it on the Lord's Day so that it's a blessing for the church too, but that would actually increase economic output. And the leaders of Geneva scoffed at him. And then they came back and they tried it. And lo and behold, it increased economic output. The Sabbath was made for man. It was good for people to rest. I wonder if that's true today, that it's good for us to recognize a time even of rest. The Pharisees tried to make Jesus and his disciples slaves to Sabbath laws, and Jesus would have none of it. He wanted to keep it focused upon God's plan and God's wisdom, that the Sabbath is about recognizing God and about being renewed in self. They had stolen the Sabbath from its design purpose, and Jesus would not permit them to continue in this. Mark records this passage as part of a whole series of events of Jesus' practice. In fact, this particular text from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28 is really the climax of a series of events that are going on in the early part of Mark. And when you think of climax, I'd like you to think of that as if it were a mountain pass with corresponding grades or inclines around it. At the beginning part of the grade on each end, as we consider this mountain pass, Mark tells us about Jesus casting out demons. And we see that in Mark chapter 1:25 following and 3:12 following. And so that's the beginning of the grade. There's something going on about this Jesus. And as the grade progresses, Mark gives us two stories about healing, one of which we read in chapter 3, 1 through 6, and the other one is in chapter 1:31. And then at the summit, as these grades come from casting out demons to healing, we come to the summit. We come to the mountain pass. And there Mark records two Son of Man passages. The first one in chapter 2:10, the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And secondly, in our text, the Son of Man is Lord, even Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, both of these Son of Man passages show us that Jesus is God. And that is the pinnacle of the text that Mark is bringing us, showing us this activity that catches our attention, a ramping up, a building up, a ramping down. Jesus, the one who casts out demons. Jesus, the one who brings wholeness into people's lives. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus is Lord. But secondly, Mark tells us more about this account of Jesus. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says Mark gives us the briefest account of the three Gospels, and that may be true in terms of words and detail, but Mark actually tells us more in this story than any of the other Gospel writers. There are a number of unique features to the recording of Mark. Mark tells us about Jesus' attitude in response to the Pharisees, for one. In essence, Mark tells us Jesus is saying to them, you don't know Sabbath, you don't know the Word, and you don't know the Lord in your midst. We've talked about the first one already, that they didn't know Sabbath's purpose, that it was made for man and not man for Sabbath, which is a statement that is unique to the Gospel of Mark. Matthew and Luke don't tell us anything about that statement of Sabbath being made for man. Next, we see that Mark is telling us in very strong language that Jesus accuses the Pharisees of not knowing the Word of God. In fact, Jesus is blunt and Jesus is almost rude as he says to them in verse 25, have you all never read what David did? And only Gospel of Mark inserts the word never, that Jesus is speaking to them very accusatory. Have you never considered the Scriptures in the establishing of your laws? Haven't you kind of lost something in this whole process? You're building up this whole thing about Sabbath, but have you never considered what the Scripture said about Sabbath? And only the Gospel of Mark tells us that David's response or David's request for the bread of presence was because he was in need in addition to being hungry. And it's significant for Mark, as we mentioned, in showing Jesus meeting human needs by casting out demons and healing. But there's more. Only Mark tells us that Jesus referenced Abiathar as priest. And again, this is troubling for some, because if we go back and we read the account in 1 Samuel, we find out that Ahimelech was actually the priest who gave David the bread. But Jesus knew that. And as William Hendrickson says refreshingly in his commentary, there are no errors in Scripture. If we don't understand it, that's a problem with us. It's not a problem with God. It's not a problem with Jesus. It's not a problem with Mark making a mistake. It's just that we don't understand what's going on. But here's the point, straight and simple. If Jesus had referenced Ahimelech in giving the bread to David, Jesus would simply have been stating history. But that was not Jesus' purpose. And so Jesus says, and Mark records it in a very specific Greek construction that he uses two times, and he is saying, it happened in the story time. It happened upon the days of, real general casting, of Abiathar. Now, when we consider it happening in Ahimelech, we would think of just that specific event of the bread of the temple, the 12 loaves on this table, 3 feet wide by, or 3 feet long by 1.5 feet high by 2 feet 3 inches tall, and 12 loaves there representing each tribe, and taking those loaves and giving. And it would just be this narrow historic thing. But by Jesus saying it happened upon the time of Abiathar, Jesus has now followed this principle that we as a congregation have learned over and over and over again, that we have a single reference, but we are actually citing the whole context. And that's exactly by bringing in, upon the time that Abiathar was priest, we bring in the whole story. And what happens in this story is that after the feeding of the David and his men that were in need and were hungry, Saul comes to the temple. And he says to the priests of Nob, "Where's David?" And he basically says to them, "Swear your allegiance to me." And Ahimelech says to him, "Saul, there is no one in your entire kingdom that is more faithful than David." And Saul gets angry. Ahimelech testifies before the face of Saul, and Saul burns with rage. And he says, "There's one more faithful, and it's David." And Saul orders that all the priests of Nob be slain. 85 of them, along with women and children and animals. And so by bringing out the story of Abiathar, Jesus has referenced the whole context, that there is the faithfulness of David. There is one in this context who is more faithful than all of the rest. And could it be that Jesus is showing in a very, very similar story that there is one more faithful that needs to be considered? That there is one who rises above all of the rest that needs to be thought of? And could it be, because only Mark records the language in the way that he does, when he says, "And David gave it to those who were with him in meeting their needs," could it be that Jesus is actually saying that he is the one who is meeting the needs of his disciples in the grain that they are eating in the field? And we have to ask that question. We have to ask that question because Mark is unique. Why is he saying the things he's saying? Hendrickson is right. There are no errors. This is something very specific to the message. And if Jesus is suggesting that he not only provided freedom from demons and healing from illness, but he provides the very food in the grain field that his disciples are eating, then Jesus is establishing himself as Lord of all. And wouldn't you know it, that's exactly the conclusion in verse 28. Only the Gospel of Mark records the affirmation of lordship in the way he does. For Mark concludes this pericope in verse 28, and he says, "So," or in conclusion, "Lord," dominant word, emphatic position, "Lord is the Son of Man." That's what he's saying. That is the complete sentence. If you're going to diagram this sentence, then you have to put the subject is about who is the Lord, and the Lord is the Son of Man. And then you get this added on clause. even of the Sabbath. And so Mark's conclusion is that this story shows us the lordship of Jesus, even of the Sabbath. The fullness is not a Sabbath point, it's actually a lordship point that includes Sabbath. That this is Sabbath's Lord. The Son of Man has come. Two times in chapter 2, as I mentioned, Jesus invokes the title Son of Man. And I'm appalled that one commentary wonders if Jesus did so knowingly. Jesus never uttered a sermonic word out of place, nor did he perform a careless act or unspecified purpose in his ministry. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was doing. And not only did Jesus know that he was the fulfillment of Scripture as the Son of Man, he knew that he was Lord of all, and he was telling the Pharisees that he was the Lord, and he was the provider, and he was the one that made wholeness, that the Son of Man is Lord. How could Jesus be any other than Lord, as the healer, as the redeemer, the one who looses from the bondage of the demons, as the provider of grain, as the teacher of Scripture? And we don't need to belabor this point. The only thing that we need to emphasize is that Jesus' lordship as Son of Man, according to the Gospel of Mark, is the most important thing that we see. And as Lord of all, Jesus is Lord of Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He is the one who gives for the good of man. He is the one who makes us whole. Jesus is the one in whom we have rest from our burdens and the weariness of our lives. And we have that rest today, and we have that rest forevermore. Jesus is our blessing. Jesus is now the focus of our lives. For where Jesus is, we meet and we worship God. Jesus is the essence of Sabbath. Jesus is set apart, for he is holy. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Redeemer. Jesus is the one who calls us to share in the recognition of who he is, so that we might be the people of God. Jesus sets us apart so that we may present ourselves continually as one living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is our logical worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for pointing our eyes to Jesus, to see him as Lord of all, to see him at the very time when there's to be recognition of you, to be recognition of you as Creator, to be recognition of you as Redeemer, that Jesus manifests himself as the Lord of creation, as the one who brings wholeness, liberation from sickness, liberation from the oppression of the demons, deliverance even from hunger. Father, may we recognize in this day that all of our needs are met in Jesus, and that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and that blessing that comes to us in Jesus, and to recognize that all other things of life, even our food and our clothing, are things that will be given to us by the Lord who loves us and who directs us. We recognize, Father, that as we come before you, that our Lord not only stood forever as our head, but that he humbled himself, that he took on human flesh, that he took on our sin upon his body, that he gave himself in death, and that we are even united in his death. So, Father, as we take the bread, which is the body of Christ, may we know that we have been united with that body and we have died to sin, and that we are now alive in the resurrection of Christ to righteousness. Transform us, Father, renewing our minds by the way we think about Sabbath and about recognition of Christ in this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.